Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
So glad to see you, worship the Lord with you on this first Sunday of the new year, first Sunday of a new month. Take the Lord's table in just a little while ago to renew our commitment once again to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are jumping back into a study that we left about a month ago in Mark's Gospel. So would you open God's Word with me to the Gospel of Mark, to the 6th chapter if you have not already, Mark chapter 6. We left off our study of Mark's Gospel at verse 32. We'll pick up at verse 33 now to kick off our new year. And we've been studying this Gospel under the theme, A Field Guide to Following Jesus. Mark's Gospel, it provides for us the same type of information a field guide would. The essentials, the necessities in order to survive. The things we need to know to accomplish and be successful in a task. Mark's Gospel is given to us as a field guide to following Jesus. It gives us a brief examination of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us to know what is necessary in order to be successful followers of Jesus Christ in our own life. It is rather brief in its context and in its content. Mark will move quickly from point to point, and along the way, he will oftentimes give one or two illustrations and developments of a particular or a given theme before he then moves on to the next, and we'll see that developed even this morning as we see two miracles from Mark chapter 6. We see this gospel as an arrangement of the life of Christ in order to teach us how we can survive in this life, necessary components to be a follower of Jesus in our life. And as we will stretch the theme to 2022 now, good luck writing that on all your checks and notebooks and all the things you'll have to do. How does Jesus want us to follow him in the year 2022? How can we be successful this year as a follower of Christ? The theme of this morning's message, starting in verse 33 again, is a universally appealing text, a universally appealing point and theme, because it's going to teach us that the Christian life is impossible to live apart from the power of God. You might be able to do some things in your own strength, but none of it will please God. The moment we come to rely upon ourselves, we fail. The moment and the minute we look to ourselves, we fail. The Christian life is a life that fully and totally depends on the power of God and is totally reliant upon our Savior from our waking breath until the moment we go to see Him in heaven. Someone said in a meme, GIF, social media post, whatever you call those things. I never know what to call those things. And said, it was jokingly, but made a good point nonetheless. It said, I can't live without the power of Christ. And the response was, brother, I can't go to the grocery store without the power of Christ. It's very true. It's a funny way of saying it, but the reality of the situation is expressed in that little GIF meme social media post. I can't do anything apart from the power of Christ. I can't make it a day as a pastor. I can't survive as a husband, as a father, as a child. I can't do anything that pleases the Lord in my own strength. Yes, I can accomplish some task and I can do some things in my own power, but those things have no eternal value. For instance, I could take a tiny little grape and make it hover in the air. It's pretty neat. It's a neat trick, but what eternal value is that? That's about the extent. That's the best I have to offer is a grape trick. And everything I do and everything that you do in this life and in the year 2022 and for the rest of your days that you do in your own strength will be a disappointment to the Lord. That's bad news. The good news is that he provides power that will please him. The good news is that if we come to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and we work and operate and minister and share the gospel and love our spouses and father our children and submit to our parents and all the rest in the power of Christ, he will reward you eternally for the rest of eternity in his kingdom in the new heavens and new earth. He provides that which pleases him. And that's good news. There's many things that we think that we can do, and we can't. Let me give you an illustration of something that we can't do, and that we absolutely need the power of Christ. There's a mission statement for Central Bible Church. If I recall, it's on the front of your bulletin, though it's been a long while since I actually held one of those bulletins. I only get the insert and review the content on the inside, but it says that we are committed to seeing people transform for the glory of God through the person of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, yes? When we started off Central Bible Church 13, 14 years ago, and I was sitting in my dorm room at Dallas Theological Seminary, just dreaming up what a church might be and what we could do here in Central, I started to write a mission statement, and it said this: we are committed to transforming people, and then all the rest. See the problem there? I can't transform a soul. And the elders of Central Bible Church can't change you. None of your friends and family, your parents can't change you, though they might want to. We can't impact souls in that capacity. There's nothing that Central Bible Church can do that can make you transform for the glory of God. But you know what we can do? We can do everything else. We could put you in the path. We can see you. We're committed to seeing people transformed for the glory of God. And we do that by offering you opportunity to learn and grow and understand the Word of God. So even that small little concept, that one little illustration from the mission statement, can we transform people? No, God and God alone can. So we can't transform, but we can see it done as we put you in the pathway of God's grace. We need the power of God to be grown in sanctification. We need the power of God to bring glory to God. We need the power of God to evangelize our lost friends. We need the power of God to worship him in spirit and truth. We need the power of God to come to understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the power of God to, yes, even go to the grocery store. We must be a people totally and fully dependent upon our Lord. Else we're spinning wheels. As we'll see, we're rowing boats and going nowhere. Let's look at chapter 6, shall we? Jesus in chapter 6 has been instructing his apostles. They've been sent out at least once already. He takes them from verses 7 through verse 32, last time we were together, which was some time ago. He allowed them and expanded his mission through them, and he says, go. Go out, share the gospel, share the news of the kingdom. And he gave them some instruction. He said, along the way, expect some rejection. And then wipe off the dust of your feet and move on. And then he illustrated the rejection. He said, consider John the Baptist. And Mark inserts that account of John the Baptist losing his head for the truth. So that's just an extreme, but it is an illustration of this rejection that you should face. But also in this instruction, he said, when you go and you find a house that will accept you, stay there until you finish ministering that town. And it was an illustration of how God will provide for his ministers. God will provide for his people, and he'll do so through other people. Amazing. In fact, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and it speaks about one church supplying the need of another church, and you might recall this, it said, let's consider the grace of God. This was God's grace operating from his people to his people. We got a little time. I'm going to tell you a story. Remember a while back, and I do mean a while back, we took an offering for Hurricane Ida relief? I hope you know that ministry wheels turn slowly. It took us a little bit of extra time to get that check into the hands of our contact down there in Thibodaux, First Baptist Thibodaux. And because of that, we were able to combine our resources with several other churches that had also didn't know us, but knew that we were Master Seminary affiliated churches, and so they were looking for somebody who could be a hands-on, and so they sent money to us, and we went to a contact of like-minded brother in Thibodeau so that they can be really hands-on, and it took us some time to do so, but when we did it, we gave them $31,000, I think it was. And because it was late, here's what happened on their end. My friend Kevin, who pastors a church down there, they did survey of all their facilities and everything seemed good, minor roof damage. They got it fixed, no big deal, and then moved on to doing ministry in the community. And then weeks later, they recognized that the roofs on both of their buildings was damaged where they couldn't see it and was leaking and was going to cost them thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. Consider church buildings in the roofs form, right? We're talking lots of money. And they were deep in prayer at a business meeting because they had no idea where this money was going to come from. The next morning, we're finally able to get a hold of them and said we had $31,000. And they said, first of all, praise the Lord. Then they said, this will repair both of our buildings' roofs and have money left over to help some families in our church that lost everything. God provided to his people, through his people. This is the way God operates. He expects you to give and to be a part, and then he ministers in and through you and provides the power behind it to make it effective for his glory. That was what we saw in chapter 6. It's going to come to a fruition in our passage this morning as we look at two miracles starting in verse 33 with two real big points that we need to recognize his power and we need to participate in his power. And we're going to look at these under a four-point outline in your notes this morning. First, we're going to look at the problem. Then we're going to look at kind of an anti-solution, what not to do, then the solution, and then an application. And we're going to look at both miracles side by side. So we're going to read from one and then jump down and read and see the problems together, see the anti-solutions, the solutions, and the application. Fair? Let's look at this together, starting in verse 33 with two impossible situations. Joel did a great job reading the text for us earlier, so we'll just read the portions we need for now. Verse 33 through 37, read it with me as we see a hungry crowd gathered. Verse 33, the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Take note of that. That's the real issue here. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And we'll pause there. The first problem we see is a hungry crowd is gathered and in need of food that would cost, sarcastically speaking, about a half a year's salary to feed them. The problem is that their physical problem is that they're getting late and they're going to get hungry. And that is the issue, right? You never want a crowd of people to get hangry on you. You got to address this situation, and the disciples know it. But the bigger issue, the main problem, the spiritual problem, is addressed by the Lord himself. He says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. In fact, you can do a search for that phrase in your concordance or your Bible Gateway or whatever resource you're using. You'll find it in Numbers 27:17. You'll find it in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 17. You'll find it in 2 Chronicles verse 18 or chapter 18 and verse 16. You'll find it in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 12. And each and every time you use that expression, they're like sheep scattered without a shepherd, or they're like sheep without a shepherd. It is a statement regarding the judgment that is upon the nation because they are without the word of God leading them. And instead of going their own way, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus sees the crowd there as a sheep without a shepherd. They are a judged people without the truth. And what does he do? Look at verse 34 again with me. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt what, church? Compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what did he do? He began to what? Teach them. The greatest show of Christian compassion is education. You want to know the love of Christianity? Come to know Christianity. Have it taught. The greatest show of love to the people of God is the preaching of the Word of God. Don't ever let anybody accuse you of not loving people just because you're wanting to tell them the truth. Because it is the truth that is the expression of Christian love and compassion. And the disciples didn't see that spiritual need. They didn't see them as a sheep without a shepherd. All they saw was a hungry crowd, right? They saw the physical. They didn't see the spiritual. That's going to become a staple in their diet. And they said, send them away. It's getting late. Send them before the markets close, before the inn stops serving supper. And Jesus says, you feed them. How are we going to feed them? You expect us to spend 200 denarii? That's equivalent to a half a year's salary on bread. This is 5,000 men, the text will go on to say, and that's beside the women and children. We're talking a crowd. You expect us to spend a half a year's salary on bread, the cheapest thing we can buy. They're asking, do you expect us to go bankrupt? All they saw was the physical needs. All they saw was the surface. All they saw was the felt needs of the people. They didn't see what was deeper and lying underneath the spiritual realities that Jesus saw and felt compassion and taught them. Jesus was going to meet their spiritual need. They didn't see if he can meet the spiritual need, can't he also meet the physical? They're clueless. Let's jump down to the second miracle we see starting in verse 45 through 48. The second problem, the storms are raging against the boat, and here's a bunch of mostly fishermen who are scared to death, and they're tormented by the winds. And furthermore, it'll go on to say that they saw Jesus as a ghost. A little explanation there, but let's read it first. Verse 45. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. So here they are, disciples, mostly fishermen, seaworthy men, stuck on the sea, and the winds are against them, and they're scared to death. It says the fourth watch. The Jews divided the nighttime into four different watches. This is the final one. So we're speaking about from 3 to 6 a.m. before the dawn came. And it must be getting light out there because Jesus can see them. They're far enough out of land that they feel like they're in the middle of the sea. But Jesus is on a mountaintop spending the evening and the night praying. And he can look out and see them rowing against the waves, rowing against the wind, and going nowhere fast. Again, they're going to be focused on the natural, the physical, the surface issues. And so they're scared, they're going nowhere in their own strength, and Jesus makes this decision, I'm going to walk out to them. Now, the liberal theologian will say, no, there's a rock shelf that goes just inches below the water, and Jesus walks out, and it just so happens that the miracle is that Jesus made the boat stop right at the edge so he can come to the end and plop right on in. No, it's water and waves and storms. And Jesus decides, I'm going to walk out to them. In fact, didn't you see it? He says, he made a decision to walk past them. He's just going to walk right on by. They're going nowhere in their own strength. You know, they take their boat and they take their oars and they're huffing and puffing, getting nowhere fast. But Jesus, in the power of God, gets there in style. He walks right out on the water. It's a twofold problem. There's a hungry crowd with fearful disciples. How are we going to feed this group? And there's a raging storm with fearful disciples going nowhere fast. Look at the anti-solution, the what not to do, the natural response, if you will. Back in verse 35 of chapter 6, when it was already quite late, the disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate, and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? 5,000 men plus women plus children, a half a year's salary. Do you want us to go bankrupt? That is to say, if they even had that money, which is doubtful they did. And again, what not to do? They focused on the physical. They focused on the natural. They focused on the problem and not the spiritual solution. They focused on that which was a felt need. They focused on pragmatics and practical issues. They look for natural solutions to impossible situations. Their minds do not see the supernatural that is taking place here. They didn't see them as a sheep without a shepherd. They don't see that Christ is God who can take care of the need. They don't see anything other than the natural. They miss the spiritual altogether. They see the natural, not the supernatural in the situation, but they're also going to see the natural, not the supernatural in their Savior. And we see that as we look at the storms episode in verse 49 through 52 in the disciples' response to Jesus walking out to them. It says, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out. We'll pause there. The Jewish myth and understanding of the day is that the storms raged on the Sea of Galilee so quickly and so out of nowhere because demons were in control of it. And demons and ghosts were filling the sea and causing the raging winds. And so they are under that Jewish mentality of it, and then they see this man walking on the water, they're going to think it's one of these demons, ghosts, one of these spirits, yes? And they're terrified. Look at it with me again, verse 35, verse 49. It says, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them and the wind stopped and they were utterly astonished. They were clueless. They were amazed and astonished that the winds would stop, that Jesus would walk on the water, that Jesus could cause the remedy of their situation. They don't see Jesus as God. That's the failure. That's the biggest failure in their natural response, is they only look at the physical. They never see the spiritual. They don't recognize that Jesus is the Holy One of Israel, the majestic, sovereign creator God in flesh. And so they don't see the solution to their problem. Their solution is Jesus. Again, they're focused on the natural, not the supernatural. You ever got in a situation where you tried everything you could You made all the phone calls. You pulled all the strings. You did all the work, all the efforts that you could put into it, and still nothing works. And so you finally get to the place where you say, God, if things are going to move, if things are going to change, it's going to be you. There's something good about that. When you finally learn the lesson that you should have started off with, that you can't do it in your own strength, and that God and God alone has to move, that's where Christianity takes over. A people trusting and resting in the power of God to move. Their failure is a failure to see that God is God. Their failure is a lack of faith. All they saw Jesus as is a teacher, even a healer. They might even see Jesus as a healer, but they don't see him as creator. They see him, like many do today, as an example to follow, but they fail to see him as the Son of God. We find the solution, Roman numeral 3. In a faithful response. In verse 38 through 44, and he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Remember the big issue? They are sheep without a shepherd. Now the shepherd has come and has caused his sheep to dwell and rest on where? Green grass, right? Does that remind you of something? It should. 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And it goes on and says, he causes me to lie down where? Green pastures. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he's going to feed and care for his flock. Verse 40. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties, and he took the loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up toward heaven, he blesses the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. They picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. I'm sorry, how many fish do they start off with? 2. How many loaves of bread? 5. How do you get 12 baskets full at the end of the day? After 5,000 men plus women and children have eaten till they're full. The power of God. Jesus performs a miracle. But I hope you didn't miss this. It wasn't just Jesus doing it all himself. He expects the disciples to contribute. Not only did they provide a meager meal with which Jesus performs this miraculous feat and provides a miraculous meal to the people, but then he also calls the disciples to be the one to distribute this miraculous meal, yes? I can't help but see a parallel. God calls you and me, ordinary people, to provide a meager contribution, and then he multiplies it and uses it and provides the power behind it so that he makes things happen. We provide a little bit of time, friendships, relationships, a little money, a little energy, a little bit of conversation. We rest in the Lord, and God performs something we can't do. I can't save my lost friends and family. And neither can you. But you're not called to convert anyone. Do you know that? You're called to have a conversation. We share our faith. We pray and we trust the Lord. He takes that meager offering, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and he multiplies it, and he does his will through us. We have to cooperate in the power of God to be obedient to God, but it's never just you and me. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to win the day every day, does it? It doesn't mean that when you go in the power of God, trusting the Lord, praying God move, praying God use you, and we share the gospel with that lost coworker, and every time we get a converted soul, yes? No. Because that's not God's plan and purpose. God's plan and purpose is for you to be obedient. And then he uses it at his will to accomplish his deeds. To the living, it'll be life. To the dying, it'll be death. Your job is simple obedience. We contribute, we converse, and God converts at his timing. We'll have to skip the sea miracle on this because there's no redeeming quality here, but what Mark does at the end of this incident with the sea, look at it with me at verse 52. Well, we'll get a running start at 51. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Mark does an interesting thing here. He bypasses Jesus walking on water. He bypasses a storm being settled and peaceful. He bypasses everything and points to the disciples' failure, and a very specific one at that in verse 2. Read it again. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. He says they were astonished because they didn't learn their lesson when Jesus performed the miracle of the bread and the fish. See, they should have known God as God from the miracle of feeding 5,000. They should have recognized the power of Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus Christ when he performed a miracle turning two little fish, and five loaves of bread to feed 5,000 plus women and children. They should have said from that point forward, we don't believe anything's impossible. Then they have Jesus walk on water. They should have learned their lesson there. They didn't. He gets into the boat and the sea's calm. And what did it say back in the text? It says that they were astonished. You see that? I remember back when I was in college, I saw LSU football go from its absolute worst to its absolute best. They won the first national championship in the modern era for LSU was when I was a senior. That's a lie. I was a super senior. I was in my fifth year at LSU. When I started at LSU, I don't think they won three games. They were terrible. And then they started winning. In fact, we got a new head coach, and y'all, please don't stone me. Nick Saban came at LSU. And that first year where he turned the tables and LSU started winning, LSU won a big game. I think it was Florida or something. And the entire stadium emptied into the field. And they started ripping up the grass and they started tearing down the goalposts and all that. Here's what impacted me. Not the win per se. Certainly not who the opponent was because I don't recall who it was. Probably a big game like Florida though. Wasn't Alabama because they were terrible. True. Now they're awesome, but... It wasn't the score. It wasn't the goalpost coming down, though that was neat. I've never seen that before. You know, that was the first time to experience that. What impacted me was an interview that I saw Saban gave the next day. And he said, I'm glad we won. I look forward to the day when the fans don't rush the field. Because what he was saying, I think he went on to explain a little bit, but he said, I look forward to the day when the people come to expect big victories, not make it be some out-of-the-ordinary experience. The storm's calm, and what does it say the disciples were? Astonished. Because they didn't expect the victory. And Mark says, yeah, Jesus walked on water. That's awesome. All that stuff. Storms calm. Awesome. The disciples failed because they didn't get their insights from the feeding of the 5,000. They were astonished when they should have been expectant. Brothers and sisters, we need to expect the Lord to move in our life and to do big things. And when he does, we shouldn't be astonished by it. We should expect it and give God the glory for it, yes, but it should not be a surprise for us when God moves because he's God. When God takes an impossible situation and turns it around, that shouldn't be awe-inspiring in the sense of I didn't expect this ever to occur in my life. This should be, my God's good, and I expect him to move like this when he wants. They failed. In fact, it's highlighted in the passage we're looking at, verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. Mark highlights their failure because look at back 45. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to, where church? Verse 45. Bethsaida. But now they've arrived in verse 53, and where do they land? Gennesaret. This is Mark's subtle way of saying they failed so big they didn't even go to the right place. There's a map on the screen behind me. Bethsaida is about 12:30 on the clock there of the Sea of Galilee. Gennesaret is at 10 o'clock or so. They were off by a long shot. And their failure is highlighted not only in how they landed, but the reaction of the crowd that's depicted. See, Mark comes and he tags on this little bit at the end of chapter 6 about a crowd that met him in Gennesaret to show a contrast between a failed group of disciples and a people who barely know who Jesus is. But look at their reaction, verse 53. They land in Gennesaret, 54. When they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. The disciples don't recognize him, but the people do, and they ran about that whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place they heard he was. Wherever he entered villages or cities or countrysides, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that he might just touch, that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. Remind you of the woman with the issue of blood, yes? In the crowd, she reaches and touched the hem of his garment, the fringe. And it comes from an expectation from Malachi that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And that fringe on the tallith, the prayer shawl of a Jewish man, is called the talitha, or the fringes, or the wings. And so they understood, if I touch even the fringes of his garment, I'll be healed. They came to him, recognizing him, and in faith, and wanting his power to operate in their lives. They stand in stark contrast to the people who had walked side by side with him for days and weeks and months now. In fact, chapter 6 of Mark's gospel continues on this path in verses 7 through 32. They're instructed, go, expect rejection, expect to be used by God, expect for God's people to provide what you need as God ministers in and through them. Then they get to play a part in the illustration. They are cooperating with Jesus Christ. Here's a meager meal, and we will distribute the miraculous meal. They participate with him. They don't learn their lesson, so they get in the boat, and now they fail the test because they gain no insight. They forgot who God was. They forgot that Jesus was God in flesh. These people walked the closest with him. How much more do we need to reset and rethink who our God is? When we have a book that teaches about him, that reveals who he is, but if we're not there especially, we need these reminders that Jesus is God and God is God of gods. We constantly need to reset, rethink, reevaluate. Reformers had a saying for this is that you know well, semper reformanda. A constant need of reforming, a constant need of reforming, not of our churches necessarily, though that's true also. A need to reform our lives, our hearts, our minds. How do we do that? Well, that brings us to number 4 in our outlines. The application. We need to trust and rest on God's power and provision and cooperate with him to see his will be done. Trust and rest on God's power and provision. Cooperate with him to see his will be done. How do we do that? Number 1, we need to know God as God. We need to come to admire and adore God as the creator, majestic, all-powerful, almighty, sovereign God of the universe. How do we do that? By getting in His Word, by praying the truth of the Scripture, by carrying our lives through devotion to God as He's revealed Himself, by study, by learning and growing together. It has been proven time and time and time again throughout church history. And if you've been here in our 9:30 hour or keeping up with it online in the study of the story of redemption, you know that every time the people of God wander from the Word of God, they replace the God who is with a God of their own making. Man starts being lifted high, God starts being brought low, and they drift from the truth, and they wander from the realities of what God is. We need a constant diet of God's Word. We need a constant diet in order to not drift from it. And we need to not let our busyness keep us from knowing the God who is. We're all busy. Every one of us. But what I have found and what you know to be true is that you will make time for the things that are most important to you. Yes? I'm just praying that one of those things that become a priority in your life is knowing God. And then you avail yourselves of the opportunities. We offer plenty here at church. There is also other opportunities at your home to be in the Word of God. So you don't replace Him with a lesser being, a genie god, a vending machine god, or worse, just a lean-to support when things are hard, which we find often, don't we? People go through a hard time, now they need the Lord, things are going good, I'm good. Or worse, so that we don't start to prop up the preachers who say things that sound good but are far from biblically true in reality. I'm not going to point anything out, but in particular, by name at least, but I heard of one individual who was listening to a particular preacher who says you just need to write down your dreams and hopes and wishes and desires and God will provide it. Or worse, and I have friends who have fallen prey to this, what's your Enneagram? Because, of course, your personality, you know, being a type A, B, C, or whatever they use, IFMG, whatever they are, is what defines you totally, not what Scripture says you are, which is a depraved soul in need of a Savior. Or, please don't go this route. Don't claim 2022 as your year. Don't name it and claim it. Speak it. Blab it, grab it, all those ridiculous things. So we need to know God as God, number one. Number two, we need to obey God's will. You could put alongside that, love Jesus. Because He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That is the explicit teachings of Scripture we need to adhere to, but also the leanings and promptings and guidings and nudgings of the Holy Spirit as we spend time resting in the arms of the Lord in prayer. And reading His Word in quietness, knowing who our God is. Number three, we need to trust His work. Trust His power and authority to move. God is sovereign, and all that He does is for His own glory and for our good. Whether we like it or not, it's for our good. All things work together, yes? And so as we trust God to move, that says you pray and you submit. And you trust not only His movings, but you also trust His outcomes. That's the hard part. You know, I trusted the Lord, but you know, He just didn't give me what I wanted, so I guess I shouldn't have. No. God gives you what will glorify Him most and bring about your sanctification. And oftentimes that doesn't mean you get what you want because we have this little problem. We're depraved, natural, feeble minds want things that ultimately aren't for our good. But God knows what's right. I trust the Lord to accomplish His will in my life and yours this year. And number four, D, in your outline, seek to be used by God or minister in His power. Be willing to sacrifice as Jesus sacrificed. He was crucified willingly. We should be willing to sacrifice our life if need be, certainly our time, our finances, our boldness. Sacrifice your shyness. I'm just too shy to talk to him about Jesus. Sacrifice it. Preparation, conversations. We submit those to the Lord. Be willing and ready, and then see what God will do. That doesn't mean that he's going to bring about the outcome you are hoping for necessarily, though he may, but oftentimes what we find is when you're obedient to the Lord to evangelize the lost, that moves upon you, and God uses that to sanctify you more than you could ever imagine. But are you willing? New Year's resolution. Ready? We'll finish with this. New Year's resolution for each and every one of us. I don't know if you already have some. Jason apparently has one of losing some weight. It's a very simple resolution, one we all can adopt. Know God through his word. Serve him in his own power. That's it. Know God through his word. Serve him in his own power. If you do that this year, beside the eternal rewards, you will have a temporal, even in the now, successful year as a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do love you, and we thank you for your word and this study of Mark's gospel. May we, Lord, learn from the disciples' negative example. May we recognize the power of Christ. Recognize you as God over our lives, Lord. And may we join in the work you're doing in us. And would you, Lord, as we submit it to you, use it to glorify yourself and to sanctify us for your glory. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to the truths of your word with a passion and a desire to know you, God. We pray in the name of Christ and by the power of the Spirit. Amen.